Turn with me to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 4. And we'll read verses 12 through to 16 again as we did last Lord's Day. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12 through to verse 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Well, last week we looked at the reality of suffering to which the Apostle Peter speaks here in his epistle. Throughout the epistle, there is an emphasis of the suffering that the believer will face and does face in this world. And we know that this is a theme that is not peculiar to the Apostle Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this many times. Not only in the portion that we read in John chapter 15 going through to 16, but many times in the other Gospels he speaks about the suffering that will come upon those who believe on his name. Now, there is not only suffering, but there is suffering. There is great blessing and great bounty and great joy and great happiness that cannot be compared with the joy that this world can give us. But nevertheless, there is suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that if we are to follow him, we are to take up our crosses and follow him daily. Taking up our crosses daily and following him. It's not only the Lord Jesus, although that would be sufficient, but Peter, as I say, and as you know, but also the Apostle Paul speaks of the necessity of suffering in this world on behalf of your calling. Now, last week we saw in verses 12 to 16, that the Apostle Peter instructs them in specific ways how not to think in the midst of suffering. We saw a number of things in the negative perspective, as the Apostle Peter puts it. I won't go through it all, but I just want to list them. In verse 12, he says, do not think that fiery trials are strange. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He uses the word twice in that verse. And we saw that this word in the original means not only strange as in something peculiar, which certainly happens to us every time we come to a place of suffering. Because we think, why should we suffer? For righteousness' sake, not suffering because of the general sufferings of the sinfulness in this world, or because we have sinned and have done wrong and suffer for the sake of that. But this is suffering for righteousness' sake, as the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And certainly seems so strange He says, don't think it's strange, but there's another connotation or two in this word strange in the original Greek, and it means don't be shocked by it, don't be astonished by it. Don't think it is strange, do not be shocked by it, and do not be astonished by it. Why? Well, because of what Peter has already taught us about fiery trial. Remember in the very first chapter, he speaks about our faith being tried in the furnace so that the genuineness of our faith will be manifested. And the analogy here is to precious metals that are mined, and it comes with all the impurities. The ore only contains the gold. And so these trials are sent to extract us, extract from us the impurities that are mixed with us. Don't think it's strange that the God who is holy and pure and righteous, and the God whose purpose in calling us is to godliness and to godlikeness, God has not saved us simply to redeem us from the penalty of sin and to keep us from hell, but he's saved us to make us like him, to purge us of the dross that is in us. That's what the fire does. And the fire also, even after the metal has been extracted, the fire is heated by the goldsmith or the silversmith to such an extent so that all the impurities within the gold are removed. And so don't think it is a strange thing that God would work such things, that it is in the crucible of suffering and of trials. And he uses various words here, fiery trials, sufferings and reproaches. It's in these things that the Lord is using, these things that the Lord is using to purify and to make us more like him. And then in verse 16 he says, what we are not to do negatively, don't be ashamed. Christ suffered, the prophets suffered, the apostles suffered, the true witness of God suffers and has suffered throughout the ages. And the inclination is to be ashamed. We mentioned by way of illustration, at least I think we did, the Apostle Paul, who was such a giant, who had such a great and glorious background. He came from a very wealthy and powerful family, and he was a man of prodigious intellect. No one who reads his writing even today will deny that he's one of the greatest intellects the world has ever known. And yet he suffered, and it must have caused him shame. There are many times he repeats, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the temptation is to be. He says, don't be ashamed of your sufferings for righteousness' sake. Well, this week, we want to go back over the same ground, but we want to look at the positive instructions that the Apostle Peter, or God the Holy Spirit, gives through the Apostle Peter as to how we are to think in the midst, or when we come across fiery trials, when we go through fiery trials, or when we suffer for righteousness' sake, or when we are approached. And he says, in the very first place, that we are, as he said, negatively, not to be ashamed, not to be shocked, not to be astonished, but in the first place, positively, in verse 12, he says, verse 13, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Instead of being ashamed, instead of thinking it's such a strange thing, instead of being astonished, oh no, not this cup of suffering again, we are to rejoice. Now, how can we rejoice? Well, the Apostle Peter in verse 13 and following gives us some reasons. The Bible always gives us reasons. And the first thing he tells us is that we should rejoice because we are partakers of Christ. I want to break the thought up there. It's not at all theologically wrong in this particular text to do that, because the rest of scriptures verify this. The first thing he tells us is that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, because of your obedience to the word of God, because you stand for the word of God and the truth of the word of God, if you suffer, rejoice, don't be ashamed, don't be shocked, don't think it strange that even your best friends, even within the parameters of the church, remember, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and that's how the apostles suffered in the first place, in the synagogues, and in Israel itself. Don't be ashamed, don't be shocked. Why? Because reason number one, because you are partakers of Christ. You see what the Apostle Peter is saying? I'm sure it's reasonably obvious to you that these things happen to us because we are made one with Christ. Christ the head suffers, and of course his body will suffer. That's what he taught in John 15 and 21. All these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. When we speak the truth of the word of God, when we believe in the word of God, when we live according to the word of God, then people reject us primarily because they reject the truth of the God of the word. You see, part of being his body is that we also experience the suffering that is suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He did suffer the mockings and the rejections of man when he was upon the earth, personally to his face. Now he is the Lord of glory, but he was always the Lord of glory, but crowned and exalted as man who has accomplished salvation, the God-man, he is at the right hand of God, but enmity and rejection and mockery of him still continues. But it is directed at his body, the church. So the Apostle Peter is saying that when you go through sufferings because of Christ Jesus or because of righteousness or the word of God, by the way, notice the plural there, partake of Christ's sufferings. They're not a one-off instance. It's throughout life as we continue to live the Christian life. And what happens is that because we belong to him, we will also experience his suffering. Of course, we don't suffer in the same manner or in the same degree or for the same purpose that he suffered. Remember, his suffering was atoning suffering. We don't atone for our sins. We cannot atone for our sins because we are sinners. The just for the unjust. But nevertheless, because we are united to Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful and glorious reason that the Apostle Peter or God the Spirit is bringing to our attention so that we might remember it. Next time you witness for Christ, next time you say something about the word of God and it's beneath them to even read. Or you speak about what Christ has done in his saving work. Remember, the rejection is because you are united with Christ. You are made one with him. Secondly, the Apostle Peter says in that same phrase in its fullness that if you partake of Christ's sufferings, then when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. To hear he's speaking about not only the fact that you are united to Christ in this present world, and therefore the sufferings of Christ affects the body of Christ, to some degree or another. But there is much more to come. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and then entered into his glory. And the Apostle Peter is saying that when his glory is revealed, you partake of his body now, but when his glory is revealed, you will become like him. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ rose in resurrection glory, we will also rise in resurrection glory with a sinless body. And so the Apostle Peter is saying, forget not the teaching of Jesus Christ. What is the teaching of Christ? First the suffering, then the glory. Of course, glory is begun here by the grace of God, but we are speaking about the fullness of the experience of the glory of salvation. Remember in Romans, we considered where the Apostle Paul is writing to Roman Christians, and he's saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's not yet fully manifest and experienced. First the suffering, and this is the phase of suffering, and then the glory. Forget not the teaching of Jesus Christ. But not only forget not the teaching of Jesus Christ, forget not the experience of Jesus Christ. He not only taught it, this was his experience. He was mocked and reviled, and he was a suffering servant, man of sorrows and full of grief. And then the cruel death upon the cross, which is not the physical aspect of it that is so heinous, which is heinous, but the infinite punishment of hell that he suffered upon the cross for those who would believe in him. First the suffering, and then the resurrection glory. So the very fact that we suffer is evidence that we are partakers of the body of Christ. Therefore rejoice, says the Apostle Peter. Secondly, if we suffer with him, then remember his teaching and remember his pattern. First the suffering, then the glory. It's not the other way around. It's not only Christ's teaching, and it's not only Christ's experience, but it is the Word of God's pattern set down for us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, endure what? Suffering. Endure the difficulties of living in this world. If you endure, you will also reign with him. If you deny him, he will deny you, says the Apostle Paul. And so, the God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, and strengthen you. The Apostle Peter goes on to say in this epistle in chapter 5, first the suffering, then the glory. Look at Christ. That's the pattern. That's his teaching, that's his experience, and that's the pattern that is given to us. Third reason, in verse 14, he says, if you are reproached, now this is a specific suffering that the Apostle Peter is mentioning in particular. First, you have the fiery trials which are meant to shape us and to mold us and to purify us. And then there are various sufferings that the Christian suffers because of righteousness' sake, for taking a stand in his own personal life or in the workplace. That has consequences many times. It has the eternal consequence of blessings. It has the temporal consequence of witness to this world. But it has consequences often of suffering. But as it comes to verse 14, he's speaking about reproach. Reproach meaning insulted, mocked, sidelined, belittled. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew intimately what it was. That is the particular suffering that the believer has to face in this world. Now think about the truth of God's word that you believe and that you try to live as a Christian, and that as God gives you opportunity and courage, that you witness of. Take the matter of sin, of original sin, and guilt and judgment. What happens when you speak about sin and guilt and final judgment from a biblical context, not in a general sense? You know, I hear this word karma all over the Western media. I mean, I never used to hear it growing up, except in a place like India. All these ideas are seeping into our once Christian-influenced culture. Not in the sense of karma, but in the sense of the judge of the universe holding the court of judgment on the final day, where every son and daughter of Adam and Eve have to give an account for every thought, word, and deed. What about original sin? I was shaped in iniquity. What about the guilt of sin? Well, the world mocks at it. They reproach you for it. It's all archaic because we haven't evolved far enough. Take the matter of creation. If we proclaim, especially if you're a professor or a teacher, a science teacher, or even otherwise, you affirm the truth of creation, that something of such precision and order and magnitude and beauty cannot come into existence and sustain its existence with predictable, precise regularity without a creator. And what did they say to you? What do they think of you? We can give many examples of many prominent men, scientists and great thinkers who have been Christians, and some of them not even Christians, that they believe in creation. There is reproach. Take the matter of the only remedy for sin and the only savior. Oh, if you speak about salvation through many ways, many paths lead to the one destination and so on, you will be accepted. But if you quote the words of Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You will suffer reproach for it. If you speak about the necessity of the atoning blood of Christ, even in the realms of Christendom, that's barbaric. Even in the realms of outward Christendom, there are well-known theologians, people of great influence, running around saying that is cosmic child abuse. They want nothing to do with the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty for sin. Well, if you are reproached, the Apostle Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice greatly because you have been bound, you have been engrafted, you have been brought into the body of Jesus Christ. You are one with him. When they reproach you, when they reject his word, they will reject you. Then there is the other sufferings which God is using to shape us and to mold us into his likeness. An old commentator says this about the suffering of the believer. As his, that is Jesus Christ's natural body, shared with his head in suffering, so ought his mystical, that is spiritual body, which is the church, also suffer with him who is their head. One of the great Scottish divines of three or four centuries, John Brown, puts it this way. This is for those who are united with Christ, who experience something of the love of Christ and the preciousness of Christ. Listen to this. All enjoyments where he is not present are bitter to a soul who loves him. All enjoyments where he is not present is bitter to a soul who loves him. And all sufferings with him are sweet. The worst things of Christ are more truly delightful than the best things of the world. His afflictions sweeter than their pleasures, his reproaches more glorious than their honors, more rich than their treasures. He's only trying to express in his own words what the writer to the Hebrews says about Moses and all those who are the faithful, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew that it was far better to suffer the afflictions of Christ, not only because of what results it would bring in the day of glory, but it is sweeter far to suffer with him than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. If reproach for Christ, the Apostle Peter says, first of all, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God, meaning God the Holy Spirit, who is glorious in himself, he is also the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, he rests upon you. What does that mean? It means that he is with you. We know that in the case of someone like Joseph, as he suffered at the hands of his brothers, and as he suffered at the hand of Potiphar's wife, and he was incarcerated, what do we read about him repeatedly in Genesis? That God was with him. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter is saying. If you are suffering for righteousness' sake, then the Spirit of God is with you in a peculiar or in a particular way, in a great measure. The Apostle Paul says in his epistle to Timothy that they all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. You can only know this from experience. It cannot be explained as to the presence of God. It can only be experienced if you've ever been reproached because of your stand with God. Or his word, which is the same thing. If you've ever been rejected, remember that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. And he is with you. He will strengthen you. And he will uphold you through all that rejection. A peculiar measure of his Spirit is upon us. Christ is present by his Spirit to strengthen and to comfort and to guide and to lead us on. So in conclusion, what does the Apostle Peter say? Well, he sums it up in verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If anyone suffers as a Christian, of course, he goes on to say that we are not to suffer for things like murder or theft or being an evildoer or even as a busybody. That's got nothing to do with the sufferings of Christ. They bring reproaches on Christ, not the reproaches of Christ, because you are united with him. Do not think it strange, beloved. Do not be astonished. Do not be shocked and do not be ashamed. But glorify God. Think of yourself as following in the pattern that God has set out for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the prophets and the apostles. First the suffering, then the glory. The suffering for righteousness' sake is also evidence that we are truly his. We are his body. And all that is hurled upon the head affects the body in some measure or another. It's the very evidence that you are a Christian, that you belong to him. Not only the evidence, but one day, with sinless souls, we will reflect his glory in perfection and we will be glorified in him. What glory awaits the people of God? The Apostle Paul says, the sufferings of this world are but momentary and light affliction compared with the weight of the glory that is yet to be revealed in the sons of God. May the Lord help us to learn this. May the Lord help us to learn in advance and to learn increasingly, not to be ashamed, to expect suffering if we stand for Christ, not to think it strange or be astonished by it, but to rejoice, because every suffering for righteousness' sake is an evidence before God and before angels and before the church and before unbelievers that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also that one day, like Him, after suffering will come the glory, the resurrection glory, which we will possess. And that we will be known by Him as His very own, purified and perfected in the crucible of suffering. May the Lord help us to learn this truth and to suffer with Him in a small measure. Suffer for Him who suffered the punishment of eternal hell for all those who put their trust in Him. Amen.